Please turn in your scriptures to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 46 through verse 52. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's word. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man and said to him, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. What is it like to be blind? Have you ever wondered? To be honest, I have no idea. Many of us don't. Being able to see is something that many of us take for granted. That is, until we begin to not see as clearly as we used to be. You have to get these glasses in order to see the world a little bit more clearly. But even then, we can still see. What if the closest we can come to understanding perhaps what it is like to be blind is perhaps to wear a blindfold? I know I've used this illustration before, but when we went to Letchworth State Park in New York State, we took a tour of the dam and went down into the base of the dam. And our tour guide said, "Whatever you do, don't move." And they turned out the lights, and it was pitch black. You could not see your hand right in front of your face. Perhaps that's the closest that we can come to understanding what it is to be blind. And even if we were to be in that dark place or to take off, to have a blindfold on, we take them off, we turn on the lights, and once again, you are able to see. That really isn't what being blind is like, is it? Those who've lost their sight can tell you what it's like. And I'm often amazed at how their other senses compensate for such a loss. What do you think it would be like to be able to see? For those who have never been able to see, can you imagine the joy, the wonder, the delight as they look around and as they see the sun and they see the trees and the birds that they've only been able to hear for so long? In our passage, a blind man who could see things that those who are able to see couldn't is given physical sight in order that he might witness what he confessed about Christ, that he was the king. We're right here at the end of chapter 10. Chapter 10 is an account of Jesus' ministry in the Perean district, that district which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. He is heading there in order that he might establish his kingdom. But the establishment of his kingdom isn't what his disciples expected, nor the religious leaders expected, nor what anyone expected. But Jesus knew. He knew what he was about to endure. And what did he say he was about to endure? He was to be crucified. He was to be betrayed. He was to be mocked. He was to be spat upon. And he was also to be raised on the third day. You see, the Gospel of Mark is all about the kingdom of God. For that's why Jesus came into this world, in order that he might establish the kingdom of God. And you remember what the very first proclamation that Jesus made concerning the kingdom of God was. It was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Mighty things were afoot. Wonderful things were about to take place. And here we find ourselves in Mark chapter 10, as Jesus meets this blind man, this blind Bartimaeus. Last time you saw that Christians must serve others as Christ served the church. As the disciples understood Jesus' kingdom as being a physical kingdom and an earthly kingdom, one in which they would be given power and honor and authority and riches as they argued over who was going to be the most preeminent in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus reminded them that if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must be a slave of all. For he says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be a leader in the church is to be a servant of God's people. And I want to show you by God's grace that Jesus gives sight to a blind man who understood who Jesus was. First, you will see Bartimaeus' cry for mercy and Jesus' application of mercy. First of all, Bartimaeus' cry for mercy. Bartimaeus persistently called out for Jesus in order that he might meet him so that he might be able to see. Jesus was approaching the city of Jericho, and we're told now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, the city of Jericho is located about 14 miles as the crow flies from the city of Jerusalem, north-northeast, about a 17-mile walk. Jericho is 3,000 feet below the city of Jerusalem, and so to go from Jericho up to Jerusalem, you would have to ascend a distance of 3,000 feet in 17 miles. The city of Jericho was about 825 feet below sea level, perhaps one of the lowest cities in the world. And it is this city of Jericho, which was the city that the people of Israel destroyed when Joshua and the armies of the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, when God gave them Jericho and the walls fell down. And you remember the curse that was put on this city, that he who would rebuild this city would do so at the laying of the foundation of his firstborn son and at the putting up of the gates at the cost of the life of his youngest son. And that's indeed what happened as the city of Jericho was rebuilt. The new city of Jericho was about 1 mile south of the old city. It was expanded greatly by Herod the Great and was a prominent city. It was an important city because of its location, particularly as the Israelites refused to travel through the land of Samaria. So if you remember the geography of the land of Samaria, you've got Galilee to the north and Judea to the south, and in the middle are those Samaritans, those half-Jews and half-pagans. Those who had intermingled with the peoples that the Assyrians had brought to live in that country, who worshipped God and worshipped their gods at the same time. They were unclean people. And so to go from Galilee to Judea, you would cross the Jordan, travel through Perea, recross the Jordan near Jericho, and then go to Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus was. And he was there, and we're not told in this account of what took place in Jericho, if anything took place in Jericho. One of the other Gospels speaks of Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus and saying, "Zacchaeus, today I need to go to your home." And Zacchaeus, of course, confessing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus approaches Jericho. He travels through Jericho, and he is on his way out of Jericho. Now, there's an interesting thing to note here, in that one of the other Gospels says, I believe it is Luke, says that this account took place while Jesus was approaching approaching Jericho. Matthew and Mark say both as he was leaving Jericho. There are a number of ways that this could be explained. And one of the ways that it can be explained is that as Jesus was approaching the city of Jericho, Bartimaeus was there crying out to Jesus, and Jesus not hearing him or for whatever reason, carries on into the city of Jerusalem. Bartimaeus, wanting to see Jesus, goes to the other side of Jericho where he knows that Jesus will be. And when Jesus leaves the city of Jericho, there he begins to cry out once again. Regardless of exactly when this took place, this account is an historical account. Jesus, as he was in the vicinity of Jericho, was leaving Jericho and going toward Jerusalem. And there, a blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the ground begging. Literally, in the original, it says, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, the blind. He is the only named blind man that we have in the Gospels who had received his sight from Jesus. This account of the healing of Bartimaeus must have left an impression on Peter. And remember that Mark is writing down, recording for Peter the things that he had seen and heard and learned while following with Jesus. Bartimaeus, Bar being the Aramaic for son. So really what you have here is the son of Timaeus, blind son of Timaeus. He was known in the community, perhaps in the early church, after having received the healing. He was blind. He could not see physically. The text does not tell us how long he'd been in that state. He may have never seen anything, or if he had been able to see, either it was when he was very young, and perhaps he had either vivid or vague memories of what it was like to see. And one of his greatest longings was to be able to see again. But he could not see. There was no surgery. There was nothing to get rid of cataracts or whatever it is, difficulties that we face. No glasses to enable us to see better. He was blind. Had no ability to observe what was taking place around him. And as such, he couldn't work. And so we're told that he was the blind man. He was sitting by the road begging. He had no other means of sustenance. He had to depend upon the mercies of those who passed by. And this was a good time for blind beggars, or for beggars in general, because everybody was traveling through Jericho. Everybody was going to the city of Jerusalem because the Passover was about to take place, that great feast that reminded the people of Israel that when God let them out of Egypt, they offered the sacrifice of a lamb, and their blood was put on the doorposts and on the top of the door. And when the angel of death came by and saw this mark, he passed over and did not destroy the firstborn in that house. But all the firstborn of Egypt were killed, including Pharaoh's own son. And they were going to Jerusalem to remember that great redemption that God had purchased for them. And so, as religious people do, as they are making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, they are often very willing to give to those who are begging. And so Bartimaeus was there begging, asking for alms so that he might have food to eat. But there's something else to note about the beggar. He is a blind beggar, which was the lowest of the societal low in Israel. To be blind was one thing. To be blind and a beggar was another. To be a beggar alone was a different thing totally. But he was the lowest of the low. He couldn't work. He couldn't see. He was dependent upon everyone around him. And there he sat at the side of the road begging. And though he couldn't see, there was absolutely nothing wrong with his ears or with his voice box, was there? Suddenly he could hear a crowd approaching. He could hear the bustle and the traffic and the voices and the footsteps of a large crowd, and he was begging for alms for the poor. And when he heard, he asked the natural question, what's going on? And what was the answer that he received? The answer he received was, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He grew excited. Jesus of Nazareth? This man, this healer, this teacher is passing right by me? This man from the city of Nazareth, whom I've heard so much about, who has who has raised the dead and healed the sick and given sight to the blind, maybe he can give me my sight back. He was excited that Jesus, who was identified by his hometown, had come. And so he begins to cry out. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He cried out, and that word is used to call out loudly, urgently. Once he learned that it was Jesus, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And you can imagine this cry coming up from the outskirts of the crowd, and the crowd all around beginning to hear him crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Notice that he calls him Jesus. He calls him Son of David. No doubt this refers to his messianic kingship, for it was well known in the land of Israel that God had made a promise to King David that upon his throne one of his descendants would reign forever. And this man, this blind Bartimaeus, understood that. This is the only place in the Gospel of Mark where you have Jesus being called the Son of David. This man has some insight into Jesus, into who Jesus is. He sees something that those in the crowd have not yet seen. And in the next account, you'll see Jesus in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the people cry out, "Hosanna to God in the highest." They began to see his kingship, but this man already understands that Jesus is the Son of David, a descendant of David, the one who was to sit on the throne of the King of David forever. You see this this promise made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it's reiterated over and over in the scriptures. In Psalm 89, for example, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations." And again in Isaiah 11, you remember Isaiah 11, one of the more well-known Christmas passages. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Speaking of the glorious kingdom of this coming king. And the blind man, Bartimaeus, is sitting on the roadside, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." That cry out for "have mercy" is "have compassion, have pity, help me. Show me kindness as only you can show me." For Bartimaeus had a great need, a physical need. His physical need was a desire to see the light and not just feel the warmth of the sun. And Bartimaeus believed that Jesus could fulfill that need. And Bartimaeus also had no idea when he'd have an opportunity to ask. And so he urgently calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what do those around him start to do? "Shh! Quiet! Don't yell! Don't speak! Shh! Hush!" It's kind of an annoyed, "Be quiet! Don't shout!" Kind of like parents speaking to their kids or their siblings when they're being a little bit wild in the store or out in the playground. "Shh! Don't make so much noise!" Or what kids say to their siblings, "Quiet! I can't hear what's being said." "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy!" "Shh!" was what this man was told. And what did he do? Was he silent? We're told that he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see the urgency with which this man wanted to meet Jesus and to speak with Jesus. For this man knew he had a great need, and he knew that only Jesus could answer his cry. And he knew that Jesus would have mercy on him. For he knew that Jesus was merciful and kind and compassionate. And so he cries out unfazed, unceasingly, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, if Bartimaeus knew that if he didn't act now, then when? When would he have opportunity to meet with Jesus again? And as you know, as the account of Jesus continues, he's going to the cross. In a short week or so, he is going to be hanging between heaven and hell upon that cross in order that he might redeem sinners, those whom God had called from before the foundation of the world. You see, Bartimaeus understood something that the crowd did not. He understood his sin and his need of the Savior. You see, sin, our sin, and the crowd, our friends, can at times seek to silence our conscience. Quiet. Don't yell. This man, Jesus, is too busy for you. Don't disturb him. He's on going on to do great things. Let Jesus pass him by. But you see, brothers and sisters, we must take stock of our own heart and recognize the great need that you and I have, that indwelling sin, and cry out to God for forgiveness. Don't stop crying out as Bartimaeus cried out until you know that peace that passes all understanding. Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not know the Lord, then until you can see the depths of your need, you won't cry out for mercy. See, Bartimaeus knew he had a great need. He was blind after all. He couldn't see anything. So he cries out, have mercy on me. But you see, sin blinds the hearts of men so that they cannot see their own sin. We say, oh, I'm not that bad. I help others. I don't cheat. I don't steal. But you see, your utter depravity apart from Christ makes it absolutely impossible for you to cry out for mercy. Heed the voice of Christ. He is passing by in the proclamation of his word. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open your spiritual eyes that you can forgive your sins. For you see, Jesus gives sight to a blind man who understood who Jesus was. You've seen Bartimaeus' cry for mercy, but notice Jesus' application of mercy. Jesus shows mercy to Bartimaeus and grants him sight. As Jesus is walking along, he hears from the edge of the crowd, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And he stops and he listens. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. From the back of the crowd. And Jesus stopped. We're told he stood still and he commanded that he be called. He commanded that this blind man be summoned to himself. He had that same crowd that was trying to silence the man. Go to him. Bring him, the blind man, to Jesus. Jesus did exactly what the crowd didn't want or expect him to do, to stop and call. And so they did. We're told they called the blind man and said to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. The thing that this man wanted most, an audience with Jesus, was about to happen. You can picture his heart leaping up in his chest with excitement as he hears these words. And this is from the same group of people that were saying, be quiet. They now spoke to him words of encouragement. I always find that an interesting about face of the crowd. They want him to be quiet, and then when Jesus calls, they say, be of good cheer, be encouraged. He wants to speak with you. Which I think shows you that the crowd wasn't malignant and mean and malevolent and malicious and hateful when they tried to silence the man. It was more that he was a pain. He was a distraction, and they didn't want to distract Jesus as he was heading to Jerusalem. And so they say, be of good cheer. Literally, be encouraged. Don't be afraid. It's all right, we would say. He is calling you. Jesus wants to speak with you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus hears the cries of his people and stops to listen to their petitions. So often when you and I pray, do we not feel as if we're uttering words that are not heard? Do we not struggle with the sin and say, Lord, take this sin from me, and yet we find ourselves falling into the same sin? And the temptation is to say, well, God doesn't hear and God doesn't care. But brothers and sisters, Jesus hears the cries of his people. He hears your pleas and he will answer. The answer might not be what you expect. The answer might not be what you think you need. The answer might not be right then and there at that moment. But Jesus hears the cry of his people and he listens to their petitions. And so Jesus calls Bartimaeus to himself and he comes. Notice we're told he throws aside his garment. He just casts it off. This garment is an outer cloak. It would prevent him from coming to Jesus quickly. And he was so excited he didn't need that cloak anymore because he was going to speak to the master. And so he arose and he came to Jesus. Did you notice something? This is the last time that he walked anywhere blind. He wanted to receive his sight, and he heard Jesus calling, and he was walking to Jesus blind. He came to Jesus with joy and expectation. He came immediately without hesitation. He knew what Jesus could do and prayed that he would do it, to open his eyes to see. And there he is standing in front of Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What kind of a question is that? Jesus already knew what this man wanted. But Jesus wanted the man to articulate his need in order that he might understand Jesus' answer. But there's something else interesting about this question that Jesus asks him. You've heard it before, haven't you? What do you want me to do for you? Where have you heard it before? Look in verse 36 of this chapter. Actually, verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" It's the same question that James and John asked. And what did James and John ask? They asked that they might have preeminence, that they might sit on his right and on his left in the kingdom of God. What did Bartimaeus want? He didn't want preeminence, to sit on the right or on the left. He just wanted to see. He wanted his blind eyes to be opened. You see the contrast here. James and John sought preeminence. This poor man sought mercy. And so the man, Jesus asks him that question. You see, in prayer, the people of God voice their petition to God. And that's why Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" For God is pleased to use the prayers of his people to accomplish his ends and his purposes. For you see, our prayer acknowledges our dependence on God. Prayer increases our dependence upon him. In prayer, you are encouraged by your faith when you look at the answered prayers that God has given to us. Remember, we've been praying for one sister for many, many, over a year, that she would find a new job. And the Lord provided for her exactly when she needed that work, when she was at the end and did not know where the next paycheck would come. The Lord answered our prayers. How often do we sit and back and look at the prayers that we have made and just marvel that God has actually answered them? Doesn't that say something about our own lack of faith in prayer and in Jesus, in God's answer to prayer? But you see, prayer is to encourage your faith, that when you ask for something in according to the will of God, that he answers that prayer. But prayer is also used to develop patience and trust. And prayer is used to give God the glory for the things that he has done. And so Jesus asked this man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And what was the man's prayer? What was the man's request? "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." The thing that he wanted more than anything else in the world was to be able to see with his own eyes the world that was around him. I want to see that more than anything else. And when this man received his sight, what was the first thing that he looked at? Jesus, his Savior, his healer, the one who had delivered him from his blindness. This is a statement of his faith. I've heard that you can heal. I believe that you can heal. I want to be healed. I want to see. And so what does Jesus do? Does he say abracadabra and some magical incantation and do something and the man can see? No. Does Jesus take some dust of the ground and spit on it, make some sight, and put it on this man's eyes and tell him to go wash in the Jordan River? No. What does Jesus do? Go your way. Go away. Those are not the words that I would have expected to hear making this request that I want to be able to see. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. Simply, you are dismissed. Go from this place. But that's not all he said. What else did he say? He said, your faith has made you well. Because you have believed that I could heal you, because you have believed that I could open your eyes, because you have asked that I remove the blindness from you, your faith has healed you. And immediately, we're told, the man received his sight. See, Jesus doesn't have to use intermediary means in order to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't even have to say, let your eyes be opened. Just go your way. Your faith has healed you. And it was so. Immediately, without hesitation, right away, with no intermediate steps, the man saw. He could see. He could see physically. Sight was as good as if he was born yesterday. He could see the crowds. He could see the mountains, the flowers, the sun, the sky. And he could see spiritually. He could see his Savior. He could see Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, who'd healed him. The sight of faith is a gift of Christ by grace. And this man had faith in Christ. For you see, this describes the moment when sinners are regenerated by faith in Christ. This man is a picture of God's regenerating work in the heart and in the life of men. You see, when God justifies a man, it's an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sin and accepts us as righteous in his own sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It's a gift of God, that God opens your eyes to see your sin and the depths of your sin and the blindness to your sin. And then he begins that work of sanctification, that ongoing process whereby God works by his free grace, whereby you are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. You see, this man experienced the saving work of God by faith. And what did this man do? Did he go home? Did he go to his family and say, hey, I can see? No, he followed Jesus on the road. He immediately went with Jesus and headed with Jesus toward Jerusalem. And do you know what is about to take place? Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of a donkey. He is about to enter as a king, and this blind man would see Jesus enter into his glory, enter into Jerusalem. For you see, Jesus gives sight to a blind man who understood who Jesus was. This blind man, Bartimaeus, understood who Jesus was in a way that his disciples did not yet understand. That's why you have that contrast and that question between, what do you want me to do for you, to James and John and to this blind man? James and John were blinded by the power and the glory and the preeminence that was before them because they, after all, had followed Jesus. But this blind man, all he wanted was God's mercy. For he understood his true spiritual need. And when one understands one's true spiritual need, only then will one be able to cry out to God and then cry out urgently. Until you understand the magnitude of the need of forgiveness before the Lord Jesus Christ, only then will you understand the urgency to flee to Christ for mercy and for great grace. For the greatest need that all men have is freedom from their blindness from sin. That's right. Our own sin blinds us to our sin. The need of the sight of faith is the greatest need that men and women have to cry out to God. But you must come to Jesus by faith, and only then can you follow him. To follow Jesus is to believe, you must believe who he is, that he is the greater Son of David, who is the one who is to sit on the throne of God. He is the one who delivers you from your sin. He is the one who reconciles you to God. He is the one who delivers you from destruction. He is the only one who is able and worthy to do it. And if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then one day you will know him as your judge. To know him as Savior, you must believe in him. And it is not as hard as you think, and yet it is the hardest thing you'll ever do. You must have your spiritual eyes opened to see the ugliness of your sin and the beauty of Christ. You must die to your sinful desires. You must experience the loss of everything you considered important in order to gain the only thing of importance in this life and forever, that is Christ. Jesus is not a placebo for a mediocre life. He is the life and the light of men. And only those who come to the light will see the light. Brothers and sisters, praise God for the mercy he has had on you in Christ, that he has opened your eyes to see the darkness of your sin, the ugliness of your sin, and the beauty of Christ. Do you see it clearly? No. We continue to struggle with it, don't we? Day by day and hour by hour. Cry out to God for mercy. For Jesus will hear and answer. Christ's healing power of sin ought to move you to praise him, to look to him, to rest upon him and not upon your own strength. Do you always feel like praising him? In difficult times, that's probably the last thing you want to do, right? Yet faith in Christ is that assured confidence that you belong to him and nothing will rip you from his hands, not even the difficulties that you face and the trials that you experience and the pain that you endure. But we continue to struggle with sin. And when you continue to struggle with sin, instead of seeing clearly, we see our sin dimly as through a smoky glass or a cracked windshield. Our view of life is distorted by sin, yet it is Christ who gives clear sight to his people. Trust in his power to see you through what you cannot see. For Jesus came not simply to open the eyes of the blind, as Isaiah wrote, and as we have recorded for us here in Mark, but he came to open the eyes of the spiritually blind, that they might see the glory of God's grace in Christ Jesus. All men, all women, all Christians and unbelievers alike will see the King Jesus with a clear sight one day. And only those whose eyes have been opened to see and believe in this life will see him in his glory and delight and worship him for all eternity.